witnessing by life and by lip. We've read of three descriptions of three different unique works that can be done, of three positions. Firstly, we read of a soldier in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. A soldier should always be on active service. And with regards to the soldier, I really want to think of as witnessing by life. A soldier's credentials would be absolutely vital for the work that he would do. You would look at a soldier and you would think of a man who should be upright, who should wear his badge with honour, who should carry his rank with pride, and he's furnished with all the help that he would need to do the job to which he has been called. But then we read in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, not of a soldier, but of an evangelist. And we want to think of the person that will witness by his lip. An evangelist is really a man with a message to tell. Not so much a soldier on active service, although he is, but he's a man, a woman, a young person with a message to tell. He wants to tell out the message of salvation. That's what an evangelist is. The evangel, telling out the glad news of salvation. And then when we read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 20, we thought of an ambassador. And when you think of an ambassador, you think of someone who is here representing another country, representing another king, representing a distant country. And so all these things come together if we are going to witness by life and by lip for the Lord. I thought really as you go through Paul's two epistles to Timothy, that when you come to 1 Timothy, it seems to me that written over 1 Timothy in fairly large letters could be the word soldier. You see, when we come to 1 Timothy, we have certain expressions that would seem to me to speak of the position of a soldier. You see, when we come to chapter 1 and verse 18, he says that thou might war a good warfare. So my dear brother, my dear sister, we're not, as we might say, in a bun fight. We're not just throwing snowballs at each other, but we are in a war. We are in a war zone. And if we are going to be effective for the Lord, we need to understand that we need to be on active service as soldiers of Jesus Christ, to stand, and having done all, to stand. But then you'll notice that the epistle closes in chapter 6 and verse 12 with the apostle saying, fight the good fight of faith. They lay hold on eternal life. So he starts with the allegory of war and warfare, and he concludes with again a picture of fighting. And so if we are going to be anything for the Lord in our witness by life and by lip, we need to understand some of this terminology, that we're going to be a soldier marked by warfare. But then it seems to me when we come to 2 Timothy that we find the evangelist part brought before us. The evangelist, not so much in his warfare, but the evangelist and his ways. You see, when we come to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we find it says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And so you have a gift that is given by you, given to you by God. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that that gift is to communicate, because that is a gift we should all have. We should all have a desire to tell out the gospel. But we are given a gift that should be stirred up. When we find in chapter 1 and verse 7, we find God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So often, when opportunities come, we miss them because we're a little bit afraid. We're afraid of the reproach of Christ. We're afraid of that little bit of scorn. Now, I will tell you, and I don't mind telling you, maybe I'm a wee bit ashamed to tell you, but my wife she would be far quicker to see an opportunity than I would. I well remember being with a group of young people on a Sunday school outing, and we were flying a kite. Well, I was flying the kite anyway. It was one of these stunt kite things. And a man just walked past, and he said to me, he said, I bet you wish all your troubles were as high as that kite. And I was thinking, there's an opportunity there. And whilst I was thinking about it, Karen came in as quickly as anything and said, my husband's troubles are far higher than that kite. They're in the hand of Almighty God. And I thought, well, I should have been a bit quicker. And I should have been a bit bolder. Well, you see, we need not to have the spirit of fear. But then, when we come also in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we find we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So we're to be bold, we're not to be afraid, and we're not to be ashamed at his testimony. That's the evangelist and his ways. He's got to have a little bit of character to him, a little bit of backbone about him, a little bit of strength and resilience. But what about the evangelist and his words? Well, you see, that seems to be almost right the way through 2 Timothy. Paul speaks about words. He speaks about, in chapter 1, holding fast the form of sound words. So if we're going to be effective, we need to have sound words. We need to have words that are going to be effective in our witnessing for the Lord. When we come to chapter 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me are the same commit thou to faithful men. So again, it's that which we have heard, it's that which we have understood, that we have grasped, which we have made our own. When we come to chapter 3, it's the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so we find that these sound words, they are the Holy Scriptures. We can so often get sidetracked, as we'll see, in talking a whole lot of things right the way round in circle. We need to get the scriptures in. And then when we come to chapter 4, we are to preach the word. And so we find 1 Timothy is a soldier, 2 Timothy is the evangelist. So we want to think first of all of the soldier, witnessing by his life, a soldier standing straight, upright, dignified, haven't been given all the training and all the equipment that he needs. Well, let's think of some of the equipment and some of the training that we find here in these epistles. We find here, we read here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the requirement of being a soldier, of witnessing by life and by lip, is that we might please him. Now that's important. You see, it's not just because the brethren say we should do it. It's not just because at 7:30 on a Wednesday evening or 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon we have a tracting party. But when we witness, whether we're witnessing by life or witnessing by lip, we should be have a requirement that we please him. The reason? Because he has brought us into the position of being soldiers, warriors for him. You see, a soldier really enlists because he's going to fight. At some point or other, he's going to have to face the enemy. And now, we could just be closet Christians and just stay in a home and decide I'll do nothing for his name's sake. Or we can go out and we can bear the reproach. We've been chosen to be soldiers and we have joined a regiment. We are soldiers. And so we find the commission he's given us. We've been chosen. We've been given a job by the Lord to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus. And so our life should so show whose we are and whom we serve. But not only is there a commission, there is a commitment. We are to fight the good fight of faith. It's not, as we say, a bed of roses. We have been given everything in this wonderful volume to help us to live right and to speak right. Everything's here. In 1944, I think it was September, round about the 9th or 10th, 1944, British and American services parachuted 10,000, I think it was 10,009 men, to take a bridge at a place called Arnhem. And they parachuted these men in, and the Germans counterattacked. And when these soldiers who'd been parachuted in went to use their various weapons, they found that they had magazines for one type of rifle and a different type of rifle. They found they had bullets for a particular type of machine gun, and they had the other type of machine gun. And some of their equipment wasn't suitable for the task to which they were called and to which they'd been sent. But today, we have all the equipment and all the resources of heaven. We need to make a commitment that we're going to fight. So someone, how do we have the right equipment? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us this. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're going to live right, you'll need to know how to do it by knowing this book. If you're going to witness right for the Lord, you'll need to have the authority of Scripture behind what you say. I'm sure that every one of us at some time or another, we've tried to give a little word for the Lord, a little witness for the Lord, and we've stumbled because we haven't known our arguments well enough. And we've not got the word of God imbibed into our souls. So there needs to be a commitment to study, and a commitment to fight that we might be well-pleasing to him. But we're also going to have convictions. There's no point standing and telling somebody or trying to live the Christian life unless we actually have commitment, convictions about what we believe. I mean, right at the start, are we convicted that this is totally and fully the word of the living God? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that it's powerful? We were saying to the children, you know, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Do we really believe that? Or do we sort of give out our gospel tract half-hearted? You know, someone once came to Mr. Moody and he said, Mr. Moody, I can't understand it. Whenever you preach, folks seem to get saved. I don't know when I last saw someone saved. Mr. Moody said, well, do you expect somebody to be saved every time they preach? Well, no, he said, of course not. Of course I don't. He says, well, that's the difference. I do. Now, do we expect to see results when we give out a gospel tract? When we speak to somebody? When we preach in the open air? When we hold a gospel meeting? Are we on the tiptoe of expectancy that there's going to be blessing? You see, we need to have convictions. And when we come to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, we're told to withstand that which is contrary to sound doctrine. We need, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's good doctrine. When we come into 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and further down, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. So the soldier's going to have convictions, and they're going to help him to live right and to walk right for the Lord. What about his conduct? Well, firstly, when we come to 1 Timothy and chapter 3, we find this, his conduct towards the saints. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. First of all, he'll be marked by someone whose presence is seen. You see, if you're wanting to live right, you want to be at all the gatherings. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so often I do find that there's so many of us, you know, and we find the smallest excuse to not to be with the Lord's people. I just find it strange when the Lord himself is here and we want to be somewhere else other than with the Lord. So if we are going to, our conduct amongst the saints will be marked by our presence, be marked by our participation. Well, I'm encouraged this week. I am encouraged. We've had young brethren and young sisters, and they've been at the desk, and they've been marking the children in. And then they've been in the hall and they've been giving out points. And they've been here. And they've been participating. And you can't run any series of meetings without the participation of the saints. Now, let me tell you this, because this was told to me years and years and years ago in a ministry meeting by Brother Jim Baker. He said, listen, God will never send you across the seas to do a work for him if first you've never been across the street to do a work for him. So if you're thinking of being a missionary, if you're thinking of going across the seas or to do a work, well, make sure that first of all, you've been across the street with the gospel tracts. You've been out into the town with the gospel tracts. You've stood with those. You say, I could never preach in the open air. Well, make sure that you stand with those who do preach in the open air. Make a stand. So you're marked by your presence and your participation. Your pathway. Well, you'll be careful how you walk. You'll be careful where you go. Because, you see, your testimony affects everybody else's testimony. And so does mine. So, our standing before the saints. What about our standing before the sinners? Well, I'm just going to lift 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 12. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So when you're amongst the unbelievers, you're going to be an example of what a believer is. You say, how can this affect me? Well, actually, if you come to 1 Timothy in chapter 6, in the first two verses, you see there exactly what Paul says to the servants. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. And so we find there a little foretaste as to how we are to behave. But let me just say this. What about the clock? Are you a last minute person? It doesn't matter if you're a couple of minutes late. It doesn't matter if you're 5 minutes late every other day. It doesn't matter if you leave early. I know you're paid until 5:30, but nobody will notice if you slip away. I remember once on our site we had a lot. They used to clock in and out on the old clocking machine, and we started noticing that there were six men and they all clocked out at exactly the same time every single night. Exactly the same time, to the minute. All clocked out. And we watched this going on. Well, the site manager and the sub-agent and I got called in through my job, and we watched this going on for quite a while, and then we decided we would just watch and see what actually happened. And we watched one of them go, and the other one leave, and the other one leave, and the other one leave, and the other one. And then about 2 hours later, the sixth left. And he took all the clocking cards from all the five that had left earlier, and he clocked them all out. You see, they'd left 2 hours before. Now, Christians wouldn't be mixed up with that. I remember once when the office manager called me and he said, Robert, he says, you've taken an extra day's holiday last year. I was mortified. Absolutely mortified. I couldn't work out how it had happened. I knew that I had taken an extra day, but I didn't think it was beyond. And then about 3 months later, it suddenly came to me as to why it was. I'd been working in Scotland when it was a bank holiday in England, and I was back in England when it was a bank holiday in Scotland. And so I'd missed a bank holiday and I'd taken an extra day. But 3 months after, I couldn't really be bothered to go back and say, well, actually, I didn't take. But you see, we need to be very careful. The clock. What about our conversation? You'll be careful how you speak, won't you? You won't join in, will you, the way that some of them speak? You won't join in with those jokes that you better just walk out from. You'll be very careful about your conversation. They will know about the way you speak, that there's something different. I remember speaking to a colleague once, and he used the name of the Lord Jesus just as a swear word, and I said to him once, it was a few months after I'd said to him before, I said, you know, that's my best friend. I'd prefer that you didn't use that name in that way. Oh, Robert, he says, you have told me before. He said, I do apologise. He said, I'll try very hard when I'm in your presence not to. But you see, they'll know just by your conversation. What about your commitment to the job? You know, do you put in an honest day's work? Do you do everything that you're asked to do? I had a very good managing director. He was very, very good. You know, when we had children's meetings, I don't think you get anybody like this nowadays, but when we had children's meetings, I could never have left. Well, my office was 40 miles away from home. I could never have left at 5:30 to get to our children's meetings for 6:15 as they were. And I used to speak to the managing director, and he used to say, Robert, as long as all that work is done, then you can leave half an hour early at 5 o'clock so that you can get to those children's meetings that you're having. And I did, but I used to try and get in a little bit earlier just to make up, just so that the other people could see that I was going earlier. But one time he phoned me up one Friday night, and he said, we've been done for water pollution down in South Wales. I said, do you want me to go down? Well, first thing Monday, he says, I'll do. You're probably preaching somewhere Sunday. I said, well, I am actually. He said, well, that's all right. First thing Monday, I'll do. Well, I knew what he meant by first thing Monday. And so I left the house at 2:30 Monday morning to travel down to South Wales. And at 7:30, he phoned me up on the site. What have you found out? I knew what he meant by first thing Monday morning. You see, we need to be careful. What about our conduct? What you read in the workplace? Whose paper you pick up? What sort of paper? Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, they're watching how we live and how we talk. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement here, because you see, a soldier is going to be marked by having some companions. There's going to be some others that are going to shoulder the burden with him. There's going to be some others that are going to lighten the path. There's going to be some others that are going to support him when he's weak and when his knees are weak, when he's just feeling a little bit unwell. Well, you see, we find that in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. We find a man called Crescens and Titus and Luke and Mark and Tychicus and Carpus and Priscilla and Aquila and Onesiphorus and Erastus and Trophimus. There's others. That's why you need to be at the meetings. I tell you, when you have a difficult time, when you find you've been trying to make a stand for the Lord, you know, so often we think about the Lord as the great high priest, and we think about those that need, those dear old ones that are on the verge of eternity. Those dear old saints, you know, and they're just finding the... I'll tell you who needs the work of the great high priest. It's those young sisters who are trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. And they want to be dressed modestly, and they want to be dressed becomingly. I'll tell you who needs the great high priestly work of Christ. It's that brother who's in a totally ungodly society and an environment where they just use the name of the Lord as a swear. They need something of the high priestly ministry of Christ. And I tell you, when they come to a place like this, they come away from the world, and they just get a little encouragement from one and another just to keep going. Just to try and live for him. So there's companions as well. I would be unfair in saying that when you're trying to live for the Lord, there won't be challenges. Because there certainly will. We find those in chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, if you're trying to live for the Lord, you'll find this, if you get into a conversation with someone, that they'll soon sidetrack you. And you start talking about all sorts of things. You see, they don't want to actually talk about sin. And they don't want to talk about the cross and the Saviour or the blood. When we did street work, I was sharing with Jonathan and Joy William Sherrod contacted me and asked me if we'd go out onto the streets of Port Stewart from midnight to about 3 a.m. on a Friday night to speak to the people coming out the clubs and the pubs. And I said, sorry, William, you got the wrong person. And I was shamed into doing it because Karen said, well, she said, if you won't go with William and Judith, I will. And so I was shamed into doing it. Well, we had some of the greatest conversations that I've ever had, personal conversations with one and another. But you know, what I used to get across at was those who would just go around in circles. And I don't have an awful lot of patience with somebody who just wants to go around in circles. And William has infinite patience. And I would just sort of pass them on to, yeah, maybe William, you'd like to speak to this person. Because he wouldn't mind. But I'll tell you what, that they will go around and they'll talk about, well, what about that religion? Well, what about these people? Well, what about those things? Says the Apostle Paul, listen, he said, there'll be challenges, refuse these things. And then he says in chapter 5, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins, keep thyself pure. Now there's a challenge. Just be careful how close you get to someone. Because they can pull you down. Keep thyself pure. It's not easy in this world. It's not easy if you're working on a building site and you go into some of the offices, as I used to do, and you see that which is unsavory, immoral, unclean. Says the Apostle Paul, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a good, reliable witness by life, keep thyself pure. Because you see, as soon as you let that purity slip, I believe this with all my heart, although this restoration, you'll never be what you were before. There'll always be a weakness. There will. There's a charge. Actually, I noticed this. Paul gives more charges to Timothy in these two epistles than anywhere else in the whole of his writings. He says in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. There's a charge. There's a charge from the Lord. We're to live godly in Christ Jesus. We're to live uprightly in Christ Jesus. Men are to look and say, that is a model person. You know, I remember being told a story by someone, and he was in a restaurant, and he was having a meal, and there were some people he didn't know on the next table, and there was a brother that pulled up outside the restaurant, and he got out of his van, and the people on the table next to him, one of them turned to the other and said, you see that little man that's just got out of that van? If there's any man in the north of Ireland going to heaven, it's him. Well, wouldn't it be good to have a testimony? So that everybody looks at us and they say, boy, he's absolutely upright. He's absolutely truthful. He believes what he stands for. I tell you, that's the sort of thing that will make, that will do a work for the Lord. And so here's a charge that's given. I charge thee, he says, before God, that thou observe these things. And so there's a charge. Who from? Well, there's one who's called the captain of our salvation. And we read there in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So someone, is there anything else about this soldier before you get into the evangelist? Yes. He has absolute confidence. You can do it. You can live for God. I'll tell you why. Because we've already mentioned about a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But when we come to 2 Timothy, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so you've got the word of God so that you've got everything that you need. That's the soldier. How to live for the Lord. When we come to 2 Timothy, primarily it's the evangelist. And he has a message to tell. Well, we're just going to ask some questions. What and who and why and where and when? What? What's the evangelist going to do? Preach the word. It's all we've got. It's all I've got in the children's meeting. I try to do it Not in an entertaining way. That's the wrong word. But in an engaging way. I try to keep the children's interest. But in the end, all I have to give them is the Word of God. And I feel often that I have a big bag of seed, and I just try and throw as much of that seed out at the children as I possibly can in the hour that I've got. As much scripture as I can quote, as I can remember, as I can get into their little minds, so that the Holy Spirit has something that he can use and bring conviction. Now, I use stories. But if we're all stories and no scripture, then there's very little that the Holy Spirit can use. We can use a story to explain the scripture. We can use a story as an illustration. But we must preach the word. Otherwise, we're all stories and we're no substance. So if you're going to preach the word, you need to know the word. And that takes us back to studying to show thyself approved unto God. You say, how do I witness to somebody? How do I actually? Well, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. But be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you're not going to be shouting and ranting and raving at someone. I remember knocking doors years and years and years ago. In fact, I think it was before we were commended. There was three of us. And one was doing one side and the other two of us were doing the other side. And then we started to hear some raised voices. And the closer we got, the louder it got. And my colleague and myself, we just went a little bit further. And we realized this was our colleague. And he'd found someone who opposed him. And the two of them, they were having a sort of slanging match at each other. And their voices were getting higher and higher and more and more. And I wondered which one was going to win. You know, in the decibel stakes. No. If you're going to start getting hot under the collar with someone, just turn and walk away, because it's not going to do you any good. You will only win the battle when you turn and walk away and show that you don't strive with them. That's not the way to do it. I remember once when some Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door. I tend to be fairly short with them now. I give them 3 minutes to tell them what they've got to offer, because I'm going to die in 3 minutes. And then I have my 3 minutes telling them what the Lord has to offer them. But in these days, this man came, and I was having a right good go with him. And he was getting very hot under the collar. In fact, he was getting very irate because I wouldn't let him move off a particular verse in Hebrews. And he kept wanting to jump into Ezekiel, and he kept wanting to jump somewhere into the depths of Jeremiah. And I said, well, we haven't finished this verse. And he got so cross, and he kept bringing out all these books. And in the end, he started shouting at me on the doorstep. And Karen came past, and she said, excuse me, sir, if you're going to speak to my husband like that, she said, then you can clear off my doorstep. And you can just go away, and you can go and badger someone else, because I'm not having my husband spoken to like that. You see what happened? He lost the battle because he lost his temper. I was quite enjoying it, because I could see I was getting really agitated. And I was quite a bit like he was to my wife afterwards, because she'd actually stopped me from having all my fun. How do we do it? Keep calm and carry on. When do we do it? When do we witness? When do we make a start now? What's Paul say when he says preach the word? He says be instant, in season, out of season. You're on active duty as a soldier. You are as an evangelist as well, to a certain extent. What's Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. So when do you witness? You never know when an opportunity is going to come up. You never know. somebody once said that this pocket in your shirt here is just the right size for holding gospel tracts. It is.
The problem is, I tend to find when I've got them, I don't get the opportunity. And when I should have put one in, the opportunity's there. Now, have a good array of gospel tracts. Make sure you have good gospel tracts too. Don't have some of these wishy-washy stuff. But have a good... because you just never know. You know, there's one called A Faithful Friend. If you have a dog and you walk the dog, you always meet people that have dogs. It's just got a picture of a dog on the front. You can pass it on to them. If you don't want a faithful friend, there's one written by a chap in Northern Ireland called Al Barney. That's got a picture of a dog on as well. And you could pass, just have a good array, and then when the opportunity comes, you might just think, that's the one that I need for that person. When we take out the trailer to the various shows and things, we have a whole array of different gospel literature. And when you speak to someone, you start summing up thinking, I think this is what that person needs. This is the one that's going to catch that person. This is the one that they will have an interest in. We had a man came to the trailer a couple of years ago at the Port of Lachaise show. And I was handing out gospel tracts about a man who'd got a VC in a Lancaster bomber. And he said, no, thank you, don't want it. So I said, that's fine, sir, no problem. Just a story about a man who got a VC that was told here last year. I said, he got a VC in the First World War, in the Second World War. The man said, oh, my ex-wife's great-grandfather got a VC in the First World War. So I said, well, there you are then. I said, isn't that amazing? I said, well, this is just a story about a man who got the Victoria Cross. Well, he says, I'll take it then. So I said, have you heard of a man called Robert Quigg? He said, tell me about him. I said, he was from Bush Mills. He got the VC during the First World War. I've got his story in the trailer. Oh, he says, thank you very much indeed. He said, I'll take that as well. And then he stopped. He said, I'm terribly sorry. I thought you were one of these born-again people. He said, I thought, you know how it is. He said, I thought you were those from the Gospel Hall. It says Gospel Hall trailer right over the top. You know, and he says, yeah, I thought you'd be trying to convert me. But do you know what? I got the two tracts into his hands because he was interested in them. He was interested in the subject. And I just prayed he wouldn't come back to the trailer before we'd moved off rather rapidly after he'd worked out what we were about. So when? Be instant, in season, out of season. Where? Where do we witness? Where did Paul go? Well, he witnessed personally. You think of his defences in front of Festus and Agrippa and the guards and on Malta. He witnessed to people individually. You know, there's somebody in your workplace. They'll just see that you're different. You say, how do I let them know that I'm a believer? Well, I can only let you know how I let them know. And somebody told me to do it. He said, Robert, he says, just take a couple of Christian books in and just put them on your desk. He said, that's all you have to do. He said, you just put a couple of Christian books on your desk. I'll tell you what I took in. Graham Scroggie on Luke and John. And I put it on my desk. And the second day it was on my desk, one of the engineers said, of course, that's heavy going, isn't it? So, and that was it. Nailed your colours to the mast. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so you can witness personally. What about publicly? Where did Paul witness? Mars Hill? Ephesus? Corinth? In the open air? With the gospel tracts? Oh, I tell you, there's no end. walk through the town. Some people walk along the beach. I've been caught by people walking along the beach and they give you a gospel tract. Just walking. Never say anything. Just say, would you mind taking that, sir? And I always shout after them. You know? Just the Lord will bless your ministry or something like that. Just to encourage them. If you see someone preaching, then just give them a wee word of encouragement. Where? Well, there's no limit to it. What? Well, it's another what. What? What do you use? Well, you use your lip. Don't be afraid to speak a word for the Lord. Don't be afraid. When the time comes, God will bless it. God will sanctify it. I know it's not easy. I've never yet found a believer who finds it particularly easy. But literature. Always carry some. Always have some in the car. Always carry something in your pocket. You just never know when the opportunity will avail itself and you can just pass on a little word in season. So someone Why should I witness by life and by lip? Why should I serve the Lord in this way? Well, I think I can sum it up in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9 and verse 22, says Paul, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You see, you're the Lord's ambassador down here. You're representing an absent Lord, but a risen Lord. And this world, when they look at you, when they hear you, they're seeing that you're an ambassador by your life and by your lip to one who is absent. So, are we going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are we going to do the work of an evangelist? Are we going to be an ambassador of Christ and seek to please him who has saved us and called us to a work for him? We trust that these very simple things might be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to each one. Shall we pray?